great faith declarations that we've sung, that you've declared from the ends of the earth of who we are, the things that you've done in our lives. We pray that, Father, that we would be identified, Lord, by those very things we've sung of today. Lord, the old is gone. The new has come. We weren't, once were lost, but now we're found. We're dead in sin and raised to life. Our old self was crucified. And there's no chain that holds us down. We are sons of daughters. We are the bride, chosen people, redeemed, filled and empowered to bring the kingdom to this world. I want to thank you for that great opportunity today that you've invited us, not only to this place, but also you have invited us to the world. You've invited us to the nations. You've invited us to the neighborhoods. You've invited us to the places in between. And we want to thank you, Lord, that as your sons and daughters, as your ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be just that in the reflection of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as we walk through this life. Now, Father, I want to thank you for the word, and I want to thank you that the word never returns void, but it accomplishes exactly what you desire. And I pray that, Lord, believing that, that that'll have its effect in every one of us today as we open the word, and then, Lord, as we look at the word and study it together this morning. And I want to thank you for how you'll bless and how you'll move. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One of the things that we've been doing is looking at a Thanksgiving series out of this passage, namely verses 16, 17, and 18. And last week we looked at rejoicing always, or always rejoice. This morning we're going to be looking at always pray. And then next week we're going to talk about always give thanks. And it's out of this passage, which is a number, about 12 imperatives that Paul is speaking to the church at Thessalonica. How are they to live? How they're to respond? How they're to pray? And we actually started this passage, we really started this series on the heels of our series on running the race out of Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to look on the screen for a moment, Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Now, there's absolutely no surprise in this passage of Scripture. There are things in our lives that may be good in and of itself that becomes an encumbrance to our faith. And there's sins that we are just, that so easily trip us up in the race to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, every one of us has dealt with something this week, right? Something that the enemy has come. If the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and Jesus comes to have life, and there is a war, and it's a war for your mind, and it's a war for your witness, and it's a war that you might not glorifying God, but doing something different. I mean, it's a struggle. There's a battle going on. The Scripture says that in Ephesians. And when we run this race, we're to name the sin that we struggle with, or name the sin that we've walked in, and we're to lay it aside. That's what you and I are supposed to do. We're to lay aside that sin. Now, would the word ever give you something to do by way of a command and say, sorry, it's just out of your reach? No. Not by the power of the Spirit of God to equip you and to empower you to lay down that thing that entangles you. And it may be attitude, it may be anger, it may be unforgiveness, it may be lust, it may be something that started just because you got your feelings hurt, right? And then it became to full-blown anger, right? I mean, we've all been there. We've all done that. Maybe we've done that this morning. I don't know. But we know that there are things in our lives, whether they're fear, worry, anxiety, stress, that seem to entangle us. And he is saying in this passage of Scripture, let this thing off of you. Take it off of you. And in a sense, run this race that's with endurance, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And so one of the things that we talked about a couple of weeks ago is this thing called grumbling and complaining. and how we're to take off grumbling and complaining. And there's lots of things that we can complain about today, and it's lots of things that we might just do this week of complaint. But complaint and grumbling doesn't do anything. Matter of fact, it trips you up and entangles you and me from being what God wants us to be, from doing the things God's called us to do when we walk with grumbling. So what I'm saying all this to say is we are prone to sin. We're prone to grumble, complain. We're prone to those things in the old man. And it's the nature of the fallen man, but it's not the nature of the redeemed man. And there's a difference. And the thing that we want to come to is to agree with the redeemed man in Jesus Christ is supposed to look like, and how he is supposed to live, how she's supposed to carry her life out. And one of the things that he is saying in this passage of scripture, that we are to lay aside weights and sin that so easily entangles us. Now, when we look at this passage of scripture, we look at, let's look at verse 12 and just notice the context of 16 through 18. We request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, who give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Now, I look at this passage of scripture, and I look at unruly people, and I don't know about you, but I don't want to admonish or encourage them. I want to judge them. I want to get kind of angry with them. I want to tend to look at something different than what God wants me to look at. I think about the next one, in verse 14. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Now, when I look at this passage of scripture, it goes on. He says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of unruly, when I think of faint-hearted and weak over a period of time in my life, I don't want to do these things. I want to complain about them, especially if they're close to me, because I want to say they should get this by now. Here they go, another lap around Sinai. Here they go. There's another. They're going through this thing again. And yet, when I look at this passage of Scripture, there's some very specific things that we're to do for one another and with one another that points to who God is and how Jesus lives and what Jesus does when you're unruly and when you are faint-hearted and when you are weak and when you've done that evil thing. Because we've all been there, have we not? And all he is saying is listen, as you reflect him and as you move through this thing called life, this race, don't grumble and complain about them. There's some great things that you can do for them. Thus, verse 16, look at that. Rejoice always. 17, pray without ceasing. The fourth thing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. We looked last week at rejoicing always. We spent nearly 45 minutes talking about rejoicing always. And I don't know about you, but if you've practiced any of that this week, all the things of this life will start to grow dim. I promise you. Why? Because we talked last week, we were rejoicing in him. As we take our eyes off the stuff, as we take our eyes off the unruly, as we take our eyes off the faint-hearted, as we take that off, and we look to him and ask God, how can we minister to the people around us and not walk in complaint? Not walk in complaint of our leadership, not walk in complaint of our brother and sister in Christ, not to walk in complaint of our political leaders, to not walk in complaint and grumbling so that all the stuff that's coming out of our mouth is negative, 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 negative. And that's why he'll say, as we saw last week, always rejoice. Always rejoice. And then we get to the second, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Always pray. Don't stop praying. Pray about everything. Pray about everyone. Pray about every circumstance. Give prayer to it. Don't judge the unruly. Don't judge the faint-hearted. Don't complain about the weak. Don't complain about the circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray about everything. In everything, give thanks. It's the Jesus way. It's his way. And, I'm not just saying that we find something that works and then we believe in it. I don't believe that, but I want to tell you, the Jesus way works. It works. It works for your soul, it works for your heart, and it affects every area of your life when you do these things the way God says to do them, by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, I know that a few months ago, or back in March, we began a series on prayer. And so I don't want to just look at those same kind of principles of prayer, but I do want to talk to you a little bit about what it means to pray without ceasing. It's interesting, when I was looking up the words again for these two specific words in verse 16 of verse 17, to pray without ceasing. What do those words mean? And as I looked up the word prayer, it comes from two words, and believe it or not, the words that they use is just kind of floored me a little bit. It's two words, and the main word is to wish. To wish. And the second word means to wish towards. And in the context of our God, we wish toward our God. Now, this is not some wishing like I'm going to go to the wishing well and throw my quarter in or my 50 cents in and then ring the bell and make a wish for the Jaguar or the $1 million publishing clearinghouse, right? Because none of us play the lottery in here, right? So it's just like, it's the publishing clearinghouse, right? So, and I wish I can win that. I wish that could happen. I wish upon a star. No, that's not it. It's this thought that says, I've got this desire. I've got this compulsion in my heart for something, and it's toward God above all else, and it's to desire him. And so that's what that means. It means my prayer is that I'm coming to God with the wishes of my life that really line up with him, the desires of my heart, the desires that even God has placed in me, and I'm coming to him for that. And that's what prayer is. Prayer in the simple form, it just simply means to put it on the screen. Is it on the screen? Yeah, put it up there for me. Is it there? Yeah, the next one. Yeah, it means to bring hope. It means I bring hope and strong desires to God. That's what it means. And then the word without ceasing is very obvious. It means that you always do it. It's without stopping. And there's something else to that word, always, when you talk about always praying. And it means that not only do I always, that I'm always, or I'm not stopping, it means that I'm always aware and conscious of God's presence. God's will, God's way. Now, I want to say this. Every one of us in here has Christ, can be aware of the presence of God. Always. Or I don't think Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would ever write, do this without ceasing. This is not incessant talking. It doesn't mean that pray without, pray and never stop talking, okay? My word, that's not what it means. It means that it's an attitude, it's a spirit that's upon my life. It's an attitude that I live out in a relationship with God as I speak to him and he speaks to me, and then I speak back to him, or I speak it over somebody, or I speak it in the conversation, and I'm in the word of God, and I'm being fed on a daily basis, and I'm learning to feed myself. I'm not just looking for Mike to do it, or the radio guy to do it, or a Sunday school teacher to do it. I'm in the word, I'm in it daily. God is speaking to me, and I'm speaking back to him. That is prayer. And as God speaks to me, he's placing within me the desires that are right, that are godly, that are good, and I bring those desires before him, and that's prayer. To glorify God, to honor him, to see his kingdom come, his will be done in my life and around, to see the daily provision of food, the daily provisions for my life, to see those and to come before God and to ask of those. It's almost like it's this conscious thought that I'm on call. I'm on call. And so I wake up, and I do. I wake up, and most of the time, not all the time, my first thoughts are God. Go to sleep, last thoughts are God. And there's something on my mind, and there's something on my heart. And then when it's on there, you pray about it. You speak it to God. You share it with God, and you let God speak back. That's prayer, to pray without ceasing. And it's not just, okay, I'm going to have my quiet time, and then shut it off. No, it's an ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To pray without ceasing. To always know and to believe and to understand that I am in his presence. I think that's what it means. I think that's what it means to pray without ceasing. Now let's look at that. So that's what it means. But when you always pray, what does it look like? What does it look like? Turn to the passage in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Great passage of scripture that we spent many months on, by the way, this year. And I'm going to read the passage to you. We're just going to look at a couple of things, and then we're going to talk about how do we live it out, okay? How do we live pray without ceasing, okay? Verse chapter 11, it happened that while Jesus, verse 1, was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, because we ourselves also forgive everyone. We forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So he says a simple prayer that is an outline that we spoke of. And if you'd like to get the series, you can check a line that's there, okay? But it's a pattern of prayer here. It's where I hallow the name of God, and I look at his names, and I exalt his name, and I think about the kingdom coming into my life and what that means into my family and our church and our world, and then to pray for daily needs, and then to confess our sins, to ask God to forgive us, and to make things right in our prayer time with others as we forgive others who are indebted, and then this whole thought of leading us not into temptation. Now look at verse 5. I want you to notice three things about the next thing about always praying. It's persistent, it's continual, and it's Holy Spirit specific. Notice, he says, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, and friend, lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, don't bother me. The door's been shut, my children and I are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. Now, I tell you, even though he'll not get up and give him anything because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Isn't that interesting? I think Jesus leads us to say, I think Jesus is saying, listen, if you got a friend, and it's not about God getting aggravated with you, but if you got a friend who comes along and says, man, this is pretty bold. He's come after midnight. I'm shut up in the bed. There's somebody who's come to see him. He don't have any provisions for that person for hospitality. And he's asking for a few loaves, which aren't big loaves. You know, they're like French bread from New Orleans. They're just these little croissant kind of things, you know, just a few loaves of bread. And so that's all he's asking for. But he's already shut up the house. He's already in his bed. You know, he's shut the gate to the house and to the doors. And he doesn't want to get up. He don't want to get up. But he says, man, he is my friend, but you know what? Kind of a little chuckle. That sure was audacious of him to do that. That sure was kind of risky. And I like that. And not because I'm his friend. I'm his friend. Don't get me wrong. But, man, what he just did, came knocking on my door that night, just because of that, his boldness, I decided I'd get up and get him the bread he needs. Not to shut him up. That's not what the word's saying when you look at it, persistence. It's because the neighbor is somehow pleased that he would do that at that time, that hour of the day. I don't know about you, but you ever have somebody knock on the door I had a policeman knock on my door at 3 in the morning once to ask me a question. And I want to tell you, I got in bed and I started seething, okay? Because it wasn't a spiritual question, okay? He wasn't having a problem. And I thought, how in the world does a police officer, and if you're a police officer here, I just want you to know, and it wasn't, and I'll tell you what it is later, somebody else, if you want to know, well, maybe I won't, but how dare that guy, you know, wake me up at 3:30 in the morning and give me a fright. I've got kids that are spending the night somewhere else, and, you know, I'm thinking the worst when I see it, and he asked me the question. I think, oh, my gosh. And I didn't reward him with bread that night. You know, matter of fact, I wasn't rude. I was nice, but I sure wasn't afterwards in my mind. Have you ever done that? Yeah. Well, this guy gets up, says, you know what? He's knocked. He's done something that is so interesting to me that I'm going to get up and I'm going to give him. You know, God wants that kind of persistence. To come before him with boldness to ask, and to ask always, to have a pattern of your life that you're asking. And that's persistence. That's what persistence is. And it's the another word for it is inopportunity, which means, you know, this just it doesn't make sense to ask God for this or ask this person at this time in the night, but I'm going to do it, and that person's impressed with it. God's impressed with the bold praying. He's impressed with persistence. The second thing about this praying is it's continual. It's continual. Notice what he says after that. He says, so I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it'll be opened. Notice a couple of things. He says, I say to you, ask. In the original Greek, this is what it says. It says, I say to you, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking, and it will be open to you, because everyone who is asking is receiving, and everyone who is seeking is finding, and to him who is knocking, it's always being opened, always. Now, listen, when I think about prayer life, when I think about it in this term, I just want to be honest, I don't really think about in terms of the things that my flesh wants. You know, God, I wish I could have a, you know, God, I'm praying for a good bowl of crawfish etouffee, you know. I don't do that. I just ask for John Ann, hey, can we have etouffee in a couple of days? And inevitably, we'll get it done, right? It's not like I'm asking God for things that I want to spend on my own pleasures. Matter of fact, James says, you have not because you ask not, and you ask and don't receive because that's what you do. You spend it on your own pleasures. And so when we look at this kind of asking and this seeking and this knocking, it's always with the view of pleasing God, of honoring him, of seeing him glorified and lifted up in our lives. You know, I think about all the things that God has said of us, all the things that God has promised. And then the big thing is how he's invited us to have influence in the kingdom of God and to see people come to Christ, to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted in our lives, in our church, in our family. And he's invited us to that. And so when I look at God's heart, those are the things I start praying about. I start praying about people. I start praying about those who are struggling. And you know, what happens is that when I'm looking in this whole thought of just continuing to ask, it's not just, oh God, can I have it? 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 No, it's not that. It's just when this prompting comes, I'm praying. And I'm praying about it always. And I'm in a season of prayer. And I'm praying that he'd be glorified. And I'm praying that God's peace would reign. And I'm praying that his will would be done. And I'm praying that God would use me and use us as a church body for his glory and for his honor. And then it's just all the other people and all the other things in my life that just come to my mind. And because it's this thing that's continual, it's just like it's not a barrage, but it's just, man, it's just like, boy, it comes to me. Comes to me. And you know what? Sometimes I'll text you and say, hey, I'm praying for you. You know, sometimes I'll text you and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Or I've been praying for you. Or if I haven't heard from you, I've been missing you. I'm praying for you today. And that's what God wants us to be. Totally on call. Listen, there's a prayer team in our church who takes one part of a day and is on call that part of the day for Cottonwood. Sometime during that morning or that afternoon or that evening, whatever, wherever you've signed up on that sheet back there, is that you've committed to that day to be on call. And sometimes during that part of the day to spend 30 minutes praying for the life of Cottonwood or for the life of Jesus in Cottonwood. And, you know, I've said this before. Every time we've ever initiated this, we've seen God work. We've seen God move. We've seen God add to us. We've seen God, more salvations and more people getting things right when we're praying like this. And that's what it just means. It means, okay, just like that, but just every day, I want to be on call to hear what God's saying, to pray it and to obey it. To hear what God's saying, to pray it and to obey it. That's what I think this means when he says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, it's like you reap what you sow, right? In a good way and a bad way. And if you're in this attitude of prayer and you're asking and seeking and you're knocking always, don't you think that those seeds are going to be those seeds you're planting, the more you plant, the more results, the more things that you're going to see. And I could stop here and I can think about all the things that you've prayed about that God, you know, has answered miraculously because you prayed. Look at the next verse. What I want to say is that it's continual. It's persistent. It's continual, but it's Holy Spirit specific. That's just kind of the best way that I could describe it. I might could come up with another word in a couple of weeks and say, well, I wish I would have used that word. But it's Holy Spirit specific. Notice what he says. Verse 11. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then being evil, if you then have this nature that's evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, watch this. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Can I tell you what I really believe with all my heart? I'm seeking for the Holy Spirit. I'm asking for the Holy Spirit, and I'm knocking for the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit specific. It's Holy Spirit first, because he's my guide. He's the one that leads. He's the one who gifts. He's the one who stirs. He's the one. He is the active work of the Trinity God right now, the triune God right now in our midst. It's the Holy Spirit that's in you and in you and in you and in me and every one of us right now. And so what I want to do is that I want to continually ask for the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, don't in the Holy Spirit there? Yeah, he's in my life, but I'm asking for leadership. I'm asking for wisdom. I'm asking for it. And let me just say, that's what I really believe, that this is what this prayer comes down to. It's asking the Holy Spirit. It's seeking the Holy Spirit. It's knocking for the Holy Spirit's work in my life, my family's life, my church's life, my communities, my nation, my world, and all the places that God sends me. Holy Spirit, living God, fall fresh upon us. Holy Spirit, living God, lead us this day. Lead us in all truth. Lead us to make the wise decisions, the wise responses. Prompt us, Lord. I mean, it's the Spirit that says that causes us, that empowers us to be the witnesses to the ends of the earth. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's what I love about Luke's rendition, translation, interpretation. You got a father? You're a father and your son asks you for an egg? Are you going to give him a scorpion? No, you're going to give him an egg. You ask him for bread, he's going to give you a rock. No, he's not going to give you a stone. He's going to give you bread. You ask God for the Holy Spirit today to lead you, guide you, direct you. Is God going to say, nah, not today? Is that the kind of father God we serve? No, not today. God, show me my life. Show me where I am in this life. Lord, expose my sin. And show me what I'm doing right. But God, show me what I'm doing wrong. And God, I want to hear you this day. I want to hear you. Yeah, this pray, always pray. What does it look like? It's persistent. It's continual. It's Holy Spirit specific. The third thing. First thing was always pray. What does it mean? Always pray. What does it look like? Third, always pray. How do we live it out? I want you to turn back to Psalm chapter 16 that we looked at for just a moment last week. And we're going to look at it for just a little bit more this morning. Psalm chapter 16. There's two things in this passage of Scripture that I want to just really look at pretty quickly. How do I live an unceasing prayer life before God? An ongoing relationship. And I want you to notice let's just begin verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who's counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Do you see the relationship here? In the night, I mean, there's something going on. The Lord, he's counseling me. And through my mind, he's instructing me in the night. And therefore, I've set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. Why? Because my flesh also will dwell securely. You'll not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. In other words, in Christ, there's afterlife in him. It doesn't end with the grave. He doesn't abandon you at the grave. There's this confidence that he has. You're going to make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forever. Set the Lord continually before you. You want to know how to do that? You want to know how to pray without ceasing? Set the Lord continually before you. So how do I do that? I don't know how you do that. I wish David would say, hey, this is how you do it. But he doesn't. He just says, hey, I've set the Lord continually before me. So what I think it is for me, it's a position, it's an attitude. That the presence of God is here, it's right here, right now. But it is when I'm in the foyer, and then when I walk out, and I walk to my car, and I get in my car, that he's here, right now, right here. And I'm driving down the road, and he's here, right now. I'm acknowledging the presence of God. I think that's the best thing that I can describe it. Acknowledge that God is near, and not only near, he is here, right now, right here. It's just a confession. A confession of what I believe. He's here. He's here right now. So that when I'm tempted to say something, to do something, to think something that's not godly, I want to say, well, wait, the Lord is right before me. He's present in my life. He's omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. He's everywhere at one time. It's in my life. Studying the Lord before me is this conscious awareness that God is here. What I love about God is that I can be going my merry way and God tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm here. Uh-oh. Changes a lot. Keep my mouth shut at this moment. Not say anything right now, right? Quit thinking that. There's nothing in that you want. There's nothing in that you want. I mean, I think about the things that we say and the things that we do. Think about it this way, and I know this is kind of really, really illustrative, maybe. But there's a throne room. It's the throne room of God that he's invited us to enter in and to live in as we go our way. And I think, do I want to say that and do I want to do that? Right in the middle of the throne room of God? No, you don't. I don't either. Now, I don't know, again, there's practical ways in that, but I'm just telling you, when I set the Lord continually before me, when I know that he's at my right hand, did I take a drink of that yet? No, I didn't. Okay. Better take a drink of that. Forgot. It's to set him before you, and I acknowledge it. And I think the second thing is that not only as I set the Lord continually before me, I'm going to set him before me with faith and great expectation of God's goodness always. God is a good God. He's a great God. He's a God who does good, not evil to us all our lives. That's what he says. He's a God who does good, not evil. Some of the things that we see that happen in our life, we may not like. They may be hard. They may be difficult. There may be loss. But he's a good God. He's a great God. And so when I look at this passage of scripture, I see this psalmist David, who has had his share of heartache, his share of stuff, his share of failure. He will say, God is in my life. He is counseling me even in my bed. He's instructing me through the night. I've set the Lord continually before me. Now notice the faith. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You know, we just have just such a hard time believing that. Oftentimes, we're not people of faith in that moment. We're people of doubt, unbelief. We wring our hands and we jump to conclusions about things that have not yet happened. And we say, this is going to happen. But I want to tell you, set the Lord continually before you. You'll never be shaken. Your joy won't be shaken. Your strength won't be shaken. Your ability won't be shaken. It's the principle of seeking him first, setting your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. You've often seen me do this. I've got a trial here, and I'm really hurting and struggling, and I've got some problems with it. I mean, I do. I'm struggling with it. But if I always keep my mind and I set the problem before me continually, I will continually be a nervous wreck. And how long does it take for me to do this to look up to him? It takes that long to get priority right. So I just said, you know what? I got to get my mind off this. I set my mind continually on him with a confidence that I'll not be shaken. And I'll live my life and I'll get to the grave and it won't be fruitless and in vain. But that, as I set the Lord continually, I know he's going to teach me. He's going to show me. He's going to lead me. He's going to empower me. He's going to remove the things from my life that need to be removed. He's going to finish his work. So when I get to the grave, my tombstone just doesn't say, nice guy. Nice guy. Or I come to the end of my retirement and they give me a gold watch. Thanks a lot. No, there's meaning in this life. And I come to an end of a life having set my life, my eyes continually on him, to maybe have it said of you, he was never shaken. I never saw him shaken. Went out of this life reflecting God. Now, I don't know if David had this before or after Bathsheba. I kind of think he was maybe after. Wrote a lot of good things after. This is a man who writes this psalm who knows what it's like to fail, who knows what it's like to be in the wrong place at the wrong time on purpose. On purpose. He's not supposed to be in Jerusalem. He's supposed to be at war leading his people. He's on a rooftop. The woman's bathing. He likes what he sees. And instead of putting his eyes and setting the Lord continually before him, he sets the woman continually before him. And we know the rest. Set the Lord continually before you. Pray without ceasing. However you want to say it today, you won't be shaken. You might be rattled. Won't be shaken. I love the promises of God. I know they're right. I know they're real. I know they're good. I know it. Set the Lord continually with a faith to believe that you're not going to be shaken, that God's going to fulfill what he said he's going to fulfill in your life, your marriage, your children's lives, your family, your church. And he says, listen, you're going to make known to me the path of life. You're going to make known the way to go. Your presence is going to bring me joy, and the pleasures of the kingdom of God that I get to delight in will be mine forever. Set the Lord continually before you. Practice it. Practice it in your bed. Practice it when you get up. Determine, God, I want to see you this morning. Is that not a bad request? It's a great request. God, I want to see you today. I want to see the face of Jesus. It's about this desire again. It's this praying towards. It's this wishing towards. God, my wish for life is you. Is you. And you alone. Now let me just finish this for just and just real briefly. I'm going to just look at this. So these are a couple of things that we can do in specific times of your life. Go to James chapter 1 again. We looked at that in a different context last week. We'll look at it in this context, and we can. There's three areas. Okay, when tried and tested. Okay. You're going through a trial. You're being tested. What do you want to ask God for? What do you want to keep knocking for? Well, you want to keep knocking for wisdom. You want to keep asking for wisdom. James chapter 1, 2, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now that man ought not to expect that he receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now I look at this passage and I say, so when I'm tried and tested, if I set my mind, if I'm setting him before me, how am I doing that? I'm asking for wisdom. I'm asking for the wisdom of God. Now look at James 3 for just a moment, and let me show you what wisdom is. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Verse 15, now watch this. This wisdom is not that which comes down from heaven, but it's earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above, watch, is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not knowing about a ton of stuff. You can know about a ton of stuff. You can even know how to act, but choose not to act. And if your knowledge means nothing as far as wisdom's concerned, until you take the knowledge and you act upon it, that's the wise man. Hears the word, does the word, right? Hears the word, does the word. That's what wisdom is. If there's anything else, the Bible says that's not the wisdom that comes from above. It's earthly and it's demonic. It's not of God. You want to be wise? Find out what God is calling you to do and be, and by his power, do and be it. That's wise. That's the wise man, that's the wise woman, and that's what I want to ask for. God, that's what I ask for right now in this temptation. God, would you just give me wisdom right now? I'm asking for wisdom, and guess what? I'm believing as I set my life continually before you that you will provide that wisdom. You know, when I think about circumstances, and I think about life, every single day of our lives, we have the possibility of facing a trial. Is that right? Every day. Every day. Decision to make. A temptation. Trial. A test. Would you pray without ceasing in that? And say, God, would you give me wisdom? Would you show me? Will you show me what to do? Will you show me what to say? Will you show me how to live? Now, I have a couple of other things. I'll just put it up on the screen real quick. The next one, when sick and suffering, call for prayer. Call for prayer. We have an exercise, and it's a godly exercise. It's a commitment. It's a conviction. In this passage of Scripture, James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. Is anyone of you suffering? Let him pray. Are you joyful? Then sing praises. If you're sick, call for the elders of the church and have them pray for you and over you, having anointed you with oil, And the prayer of faith will raise you up. And if there's any sins that have been committed, they'll be forgiven. Powerful passage of Scripture. And we've seen as an elder body, many, many things happen. Now, I was going to tell you, we've had folks come through who've died, didn't get healed. But I'm going to tell you this. Patsy Moon and Levi Lewis died well. They died well. Last breath, praising God. Last conscious breath, praising God. Even though God didn't remove their cancers through the years, God did something greater. Did something greater to change the soul, to change the heart, to face the ultimate trial. And then we've seen many healed. We've seen folks in remission. Right? Amen? Yeah. Mary Ann Grizzly. Doctor said she had how many months? Just a few. And how long ago was that?
A year and a half
ago. And what did the doctor say?
He doesn't know why.
I want to say this whenever we come to this passage. If you have a bad diagnosis, I'm asking you right now. I'm asking you. And it may be 5 years, 10 years from now, 15 years from now. Would you open that passage and pray to God and come to your elders and have them anoint you with oil and pray over you a prayer of faith? You'll have a group of leaders who will pray over you, who will walk with you, who will bless you. I've seen it. I've seen it. We've seen it. Over and over. How God works in the soul and the heart and the mind and the body of our people. So when you're sick, suffering, come for prayer. Come from prayer. The last thing, the third thing, when anxious and worried, do this. Go to Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 6, 4 through 6. Anxious and worried. This is not a refrigerator verse, it is a refrigerator passage. It's something to put on your heart. It's something to quote. It's something to live. It's a powerful passage. And it has so much to do with our series on Thanksgiving. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. You know, it's just so interesting to me. Hey, rejoice always. What do you mean always? Hey, I'm just saying again, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, your gentleness, your faith, be known to all men. Hey, the Lord's near. You be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's God. That's setting the Lord continually before you. And the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, you practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Church, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Always, always pray. And with that, let's pray. Ushers, come forward for the morning offering. God, you're great. God, you're good. So much to rejoice. So much to pray about. So much to expect. And God, I pray for a church body that sets the Lord continually before them. Where there's this great awareness, Lord, that this is what it means to pray without ceasing, to pray without stopping, that you're in our lives and we're conscious of that this very hour, this very moment. God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the word. I pray that it would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire. May we be a people who pray. Lord, I want to pray that you'd fill up the intercessory prayer team right now. I want to pray that folks would go out to the kiosk and sign their names on a day, at a part of the day that they pray to pick up the prayer resources in there that Scott has prepared, that we've prayed for each other and one another for so many years. I want to thank you, Lord, for how you work today. Bless this offering, Lord. As we give it, may we give it with cheerfulness, with hilarity, knowing that, Lord, that gift will go on and on and on. I pray for the hands that give it, the hearts that give it. I pray you'd bless it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.